All right. Good evening, New Life Assembly. Good evening. We are continuing in Exodus, going with Exodus 6 here, going through, continuing with the story of Moses, the account of Moses. Moses here in this, what we're going to talk about today, Moses is going to receive further instructions from the Lord. This is after the whole rejection from Pharaoh after the first time around meeting with him. Focusing on a couple things, focusing in particular about how God can do the impossible. That's definitely going to be a major theme tonight. Also, the tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton. There you go. Tetragrammaton. The anguish of the children of Israel and a summary of the lineage of Moses. So I'll pray and then we'll get started. So, Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another night, Lord. Lord, I just pray you would speak through me, Lord, as we go through the scripture. Lord, make scripture come alive to where it actually affects us, Lord, our living, Lord, our practical living. So I just pray for tonight and thank you. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. So starting here, Exodus 6:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out from his land." So verse 1 here, this is after the whole first meeting with Pharaoh, and after the whole dismissal of Pharaoh. Remember he was had a, if you remember what even what Matt was speaking on last week, Pharaoh even had a bit of a sarcasm about him as he was dealing with the children of Israel, very mocking of Moses and his God, you know. So we're going through, even the last, I'll go through the last verse of the previous chapter, God's response to Moses, final, like kind of a addressing to God here in his complaint here. "Why have you brought this trouble to this people? You have not rescued your people at all." But the cool thing about this here, so at this point, it seems like there's no in the natural way for God to deliver Israel. All these natural means of going, just going to physically the Pharaoh and doing the request for the 3-day journey. Nothing seems like in fact, things are getting worse. You know, it seems like when the Lord, when he's getting ready to fulfill his promises, things that are natural are getting worse, you know. But the cool thing is here, what I like about this here, is how the Lord says, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." So the emphasis there is, you've exhausted your natural means of going to Pharaoh. I told you to go to Pharaoh and to have this initial address. That didn't work. Pharaoh was sarcastic, mocking. And not only that, the workload has increased. So the oppression has actually increased at this point. But now at this point, in the mix of this impossible situation, in the mix of things looking in the natural, like, you know, what we're going to do now at this point, if anything, things got worse. Now the Lord is going to deliver. And he's going to use, now he's going to show his power in this whole situation that is occurring. And even for us here, the need for us to be brought to an impossible... We wouldn't like being brought to impossible situations. I don't think any of us like being brought to impossible situations. All of us like being brought to situations that are... We can operate in our sight. We can operate according to what we know. We can operate to our knowledge and things in the natural. But when it comes to the things of the Lord... And his desire to build our trust in him and what he desired, he brings us to things that are impossible. Now, I was kind of even thinking, too, think this is a kind of funny me use that, but I couldn't help but thinking about this, about how even as someone who likes to write and do the different things, whenever you have a lot of times when you have a story, you know, when you have the hero, a lot of times you have like little, the writer may put little outs, you know, or he may make something maybe improbable to where it's like, okay, you know, you bring up, go up to the climax and there's a little out to where the hero can, you know, save the day or whatever, you know. But, and it's all in the context of the story, in natural, you know, but with the Lord, there is no out. There is no out in the natural. There is no probable little thing in there to where, according to sight, it is there's no way. But the Lord is going to show it to where there's a way. You know, with the hero, there's always like in the natural, when he's operating in the context of the story, there's always like a chance, you know, even though how minimal it is. Even you're going to see too, this is going to be the full, you're going to see this fully when the children of Israel are going to be brought to the Red Sea, to where they're going to be brought between the water on one side and the Egyptian army on the other side. That in the natural is an impossible situation. There is no improbable, there is no like little out or little thing in there in the natural or by sight. So this first meeting, the one, and remember this, there's certain things that the Lord was doing too with this first meeting. The first meeting revealed the heart of Pharaoh. And it revealed also the nature of the situation. This isn't like it was, again, dealing with Joseph and all, you know, this platitudes and everything right there. This is a dire situation to where Pharaoh has no empathy or heart for the children of Israel. And the Lord is going to deal with this, with man, even though this man, you know, thinks he's God. He's going to deal with this man very harshly for his arrogance and pride. The Lord may ask you to do something too. And you may be like, well, nothing's happened, you know, or things maybe even got worse, you know, as the Lord asks you to do something. But in reality, there might be alternate reasons that the Lord has that in the surface, you won't know, you know, you don't know the reason why. It may be just to reveal the heart of a situation. It may be to reveal the heart of a person you're dealing with. Maybe that's the reason why the Lord is asking you to do a particular thing. And the deliverance and the salvation is going to be coming, you know, after the fact. So just, you know, there's certain things that where the Lord calls us to do certain things that we can't read the situation completely. So this first meeting that Moses had revealed the heart of Pharaoh. It revealed where he was at. And it's setting up all the plagues and everything that's going to be happening after this. Continuing in verse 2 here. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, showing the power of God there, his outstretched arm in the situation, and with great judgments. So continuing, so the Lord is continuing to reveal more and more of his nature here. To the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he didn't reveal to them his nature of I am that I am, his name that he's known by here. In verse 2, he says, I am the Lord. And also verse 3, my name, Lord, I was not known to them. So you say, look, I didn't go about this the last time I spoke when I covered I am that I am with Exodus 3. But whenever, and I think a lot of you here know this probably, but of course we'll go over this, you know. Whenever you see the word like Lord in caps like that, and it's kind of like, looks like, well, why is that there, you know? That's a placeholder for the tetragrammaton. That's a WH, and that's a four-letter word. It appears as Jehovah in the scripture a lot of times here. It's understood that what that means is I am that I am. So it's a placeholder. It's the name of God, when in actuality, you know, we don't even know what actually that name was. You know, it was lost from generations to generations. But it's understood, even going back to the first chapter 3 of Exodus, it's understood as I am that I am. And or he who brings to be, or he who is. Is this a proclamation of the Lord's self-existence, and he's not dependent on anyone else. Really, as a man, I would say, I would refer to him as he who brings to be, and I would refer to him as he who is. I wouldn't necessarily say I am that I am, because that's something only God can say of him, of himself. So I hope that kind of, you know, brings clarity to that. Again, so that name, the Jewish people had such reverence for that name that whenever you see it in the scripture, that placeholder of Lord, they just put Lord there instead of the actual name. So it was WHWH, but there's no, the Hebrew language has no vowels.
So no, you don't, actually, it's YHWH.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I think I'm saying it. I think I got it mixed up there. YHWH. Sorry, I think, you know, sorry about that. YHWH. And we don't know how to actually pronounce it. It's been lost. Here's a little quote of what happened with fear. Due to the fear of accidentally taking the Lord's name in vain, and this goes in Leviticus 24:16, the Jews basically quit saying it out loud. So just that reverence for the name of the Lord that the people, the children of Israel had. And you think about how irreverent Christians are today, yeah, with anything, yeah, of that deals with the Lord. Such a lack of reverence, really, even in themselves, you know, because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit and you're supposed to be, even the things that we do in our own lives, lack of reverence for the Lord and his dealing in our lives. I can imagine, actually, if we would have, like, somehow by, you know, the course of history, if we remembered that name, how if that name were to continue and we remember, how we'd probably, even believers, not only unbelievers, would just be probably irreverently saying it in the same way that we say, a lot of people say Lord or Jesus or God as almost borderline just kind of filler words and almost borderline curse words, you know, just saying it in a filler, you know, haphazardly. That's what I'm trying to get to. So in a lot of ways, it's protected at the fact that it was lost, you know, so we don't use it irreverently. You know, there's if you get into the Old Testament and things like that, and I won't get too much into this, but there's a reverence in knowing names of people. Knowing a name of something is important. Yeah. So again, WHWH. I'll make sure I got that right there.
YHWH.
Why do I keep saying that for?
I'm
not sure why. I'm getting it mixed up. YHWH. There. Thank you. So history. So I got a little bit of a history lesson there. Following the verses here, we got the repeated promises. So the Lord is continuing to repeat his promises to Moses. So that's a merciful thing to do, you know, that, and the Lord does that with us too, yep, to where he repeats the promises that he has. And then verse 5 here, the Lord remembers his covenant. Verse 6, he's rescuing here Israel, but is also, keep in mind, there's a couple things going on here. He not only is he rescuing Israel, but as the Lord of, he's the Lord of all the earth. He's the Lord of all the earth, and he's the Lord of all nations, really. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's also judging Egypt, too. He's also judging the gods of Egypt, as he does. You see this later, and even today, too, where the Lord judges nations, and how they, and if, whether or not they're worshiping false gods and things like that. Egypt here, remember, they're involved in false worship. And he's false worship of false gods, you know, all these various gods that they have. And he's going to show them now that they are false. And his power is going to be made manifest. And and we're going to get to this as we go to the plagues here. But each of the plagues actually hit a particular god of the Egyptian pantheon. And it's not really expressed, you know, in scripture, but each one hits at and until finally, when you get to one I know by heart, when you get to the darkness. Well, not, that's not final. No, I think you have another one before that or after. But when you get to darkness, for example, when you get to the plague of darkness, that's hitting sun god Ra right there, showing him to be false, and that the Lord, he is the I am that I am. That he's the He's the only true God. The Lord, he's going to judge the gods of Israel, of Egypt, and show them to be false. He'll also come to our lives too, and he's also going to come to our lives And he's going to show the gods, false gods in our lives, whether or not they actually are, and they're going to show that they're false. And going to show that they don't compare to actually who he is. This includes our false misconceptions about who he is. This includes different things that are idols that we put in our lives before the Lord. It may not be Ra or Zeus, or it may not be any some god like that. But it will nonetheless be shown to be a false god. And he does that with all of us as well. He does that with the nations too. You have a nation too where this nation, a lot of materialism, god of materialism and money and different things like that, just one among many false gods, you show that to be false and futile, even among the people of God. So he's going to judge here the gods of Egypt and show them to be false. Continuing here, verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised? You remember that from earlier, to where he's talking about he's uncircumcised lips. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel, for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So God's promise of deliverance is still there. It's still there. Even despite the increased oppression, even in Christ, even in spite of the appearance that it seems like Pharaoh's completely, doesn't care and is indifferent.
That's right.
The promise of the Lord, we have to make sure we have to get off the eyes of what we see and what we perceive to be true. Because a lot of times that perception is so false. We have no clue of what's actually going on. Then you shall know, this is what he says in verse 7, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So this is a personal thing that Moses is going to know. This is not some like secondhand testimony from someone else that he's going to hear from someone else. Moses himself is going to know that the Lord is God. So this is a personal thing. And this is, remember, the promise of the Lord's promise to the forefathers of Moses is being fulfilled here. The Lord keeps his promises, even if it's generations after, it's going to be fulfilled. Verse 9 here, definitely want to linger a little bit here on verse 9. The anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage here, it causes the children of Israel to walk in disbelief and unbelief. And to not listen to Moses. And you're going to see this trend here with the children of Israel, this tendency of leaning towards unbelief and disbelief, even as they get out of Egypt, they're going to be struggling with this whole thing to where they're going to be walking around the desert for like, I think, 40, whatever, how many years they're going to be walking around. So they're going to be dealing with this disbelief and unbelief here. Remember, they got the previous disappointment, and they got the increased oppression, and it's causing this disbelief to the voice of God, to where I'm not going to hear. And again, for us, too, this is an example for us. We can't allow Satan. Satan's coming to us right now. A lot of us, Satan is coming, and he's trying to use, I believe even Pastor Mike spoke on this a couple Sundays, about how Satan likes to try to use weariness to try to get and try to slow us down and try and like walk in disbelief and to try. He's using disappointment too.
Oh yeah.
Satan's using disappointment to where we think, oh, the Lord promised this to us, didn't he? Didn't the Lord promise this? And it appears, I want to put heavy emphasis on appears, like the Lord didn't come through. And the Lord, and Satan's just going, well, look, the Lord didn't fulfill, you know, his promise, you know. And oppression, increasing hardships, whether it's physical, mental, you know, spiritual things that aren't, that are invisible things that we can't even see. The Satan's using all these different things, such as this anguish, to try and wear you as a believer down.
Yeah.
But we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're going to get this, I have the verse later on here. But our eyes must be set on Jesus, even as all the storms and craziness is going on around us.
Yeah.
This physical world, again, is temporal. Anything we're going, this is really, as believers, the only hell we're going to actually go through. And that's a thankful thing. We're not going to be going, put our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We're not going to be experiencing any hell after this. This is the only hell we're going through. This is only temporal. We assume, too, in our anguish that the Lord is slack in his promises. We assume that, the Lord didn't come through. And again, our perception is so limited. So a lot of our perception is not only limited, but I want you guys to get this, too. A lot of our perception is self-serving. It's really with the aim of fulfilling self, and the Lord calls us to die to self and to not be operating in this whole my whole aim is to just be for me and what I want, what I desire, what I have my eyes on, and there's times where that doesn't coincide at all with what the Lord desires. So that perception even is not only limited, but it's a lot of times focused on what we want. And what we want is, a lot of times, will hurt us. So, here you see the children of Israel. They're not wanting to go. They say, well, you know, the Lord, he said he was going to deliver us, but, you know, Moses, you're talking a whole bunch of stuff. You know, it's he's not going to do. Even after seeing the leprosy, the Lahan, you know, and all the miracles that that Moses did as kind of a display, you know, they're still not. We're going to continue here. Verse 10, the Lord speaks again to Moses, sends Moses a second time to Pharaoh, verse 11 here. A lot of times, again, we give up so easily on the things that the Lord promises. We give up But he's sent again here. There's another thing that's happening too. The Lord is being merciful, really merciful to Pharaoh. Because think about what's going to be happening to not only Pharaoh, but the Egyptians here. The Egyptians, they're going to be going through plagues. Eventually, a lot of them are going to be going through all the deathly plagues, to where a lot of them are going to be killed. He's being very merciful, sending Moses another time to okay, deliver my people, let them go, you know, let them get them out of here. He's using even Moses. Remember, Moses was called the most humbled man on the face of the earth. He's using someone who's very humble to try and get Pharaoh's attention. The Lord, he'll come to you when he's trying to get your attention. He'll use a soft, humble means even. But if that doesn't work, you're gonna see what's gonna be happening here at this point. You know, Pharaoh is too hard. He has his heart is really hard, and he's eventually going to he's gonna go through the plagues here. Verse 12 here, Moses says that they rejected the message, and he also repeats that he's unworthy. He's unworthy. He has the tongue. He brings up the tongue issue again, how he can't speak, you know. And again, who made the tongue? You know, it's the Lord that made the tongue. So this anguish is in Moses's mind too. This anguish is, he's like, you know, I can't do anything else at this point. But even in this human weakness, you're going to see the glory of God. The glory of God is going to be made manifest even in this. And what's a cool response here, interesting, you know, the children of Israel, they haven't heeded, you know, they're like, hey, they haven't heeded me. How is it that Pharaoh will even heed me? Even keep in mind with Pharaoh that he, when it says in the beginning of Exodus, that he says that there was a king in Pharaoh that did not know the Lord. It wasn't like he forgot. It's like he's aware of the testimonies of this. He's aware. It's a more of a purposeful forgetting. like, I'm not acknowledging that, you know, that God, you know. So, again, I just want to emphasize that Pharaoh, if the children of Israel doesn't hear the people of God, even for us today, if the people of God doesn't hear what God has to say, then how is it even the people out there in the world that we're trying to speak to? And that's a very, that's the people of God, they're supposed to be an example and a living epistle to the people in the world.
Yep.
And if they're not, then, well, how will the people in the world even listen? That's even for us today. You know, a lot of things, which is not a good excuse, but people use this excuse nonetheless. It's like, oh, all Christians are hypocrites, you know. And, you know, that's kind of true. There's a lot of hypocrisy out there. You know, I can't deny that. But that goes in line. If the children of God won't listen, then how will the enemies of God listen? Verse 13, the Lord gives a strict command, and there's no more arguments at this point. Aaron, again, is listed as a spokesman. Again, you see that mercy and patience of God. He's growing Moses. He's continuing to grow him, push him into... Eventually, you're going to see the progression, as eventually as Moses is the one who's on the front line. But it's a cool progression that you're going to see. Just pay attention to that as you're going through... as you're going through in your personal time, or as we're going through these lessons, that Moses is eventually going to be put more up front, and Aaron's not going to be as much of a spokesman. Verse 14, we're just going to go through... we're just going to go through these right here. These are the heads of their father's houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jechin, Johar, Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to the generation: Gershon, Kohath, Merariah. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni, Shimi, according to their families. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Ezra, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahali and Mushi. These are the families of Levi, according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. It's a genealogy. The purpose of this for legitimizing the leadership of Moses, of Israel, is very important, you know. It agrees with Genesis 46, 1 through 34. So just for a background for you guys. Again, sons of Reuben, Simeon, Levi. I got the lineage of Moses there. You got where Amram, Moses' father, took his sister Jochebed as a wife. So Moses, correct me if I'm wrong, that's Moses' aunt there. Is his mother too?
Yeah, it's a little more broken up.
Some have suggested that there's a half blood thing going on there. And there's some, like what Pastor Mike said, there's some other stuff going on there. So we're just going to go through that. Leviticus, this will give you Leviticus 18:12. Eventually restricts this as incestuous. But again, that's a whole nother topic we'll get to later.
Probably. Yeah, because early on, if you think about the population spreading out, it's all one gene pool.
Right.
So you had a period where they would do that, and you had a period where that started slowing down.
Right.
If you had enough aunts, uncles, it just started spreading out. And then they have actually discovered it's all the same origin. They finally came out and said, yep, all come from the exact same origin, which nails that down, which is interesting.
Right. So I don't want to say...
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, it is. So eventually you get to where, like what Pastor Mike said here, eventually Leviticus 18:12 is going to restrict that, restrict all that kind of stuff. So,
yep.
Continuing here, verse 21, I got some more here. I do want to read through it, though, at least, you know.
Definitely.
The sons of Izhar.
Oh, Korah?
Were Korah, Nepheg, Zikri, and the sons of Uziel were Mashael, Elzaphan, and Zithra. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Eshon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Esur, Elkanan, Abiasaph. These are the family of the Korahites. Eleazar, son, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife. She bore him Phinehas. I think I said that right. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same, and it may seem like repetitive, but again, it's important for establishing the lineages and all the different things. So the lineages, they're important. So these are the same Moses and Aaron. So here you got, again, you got the sons here. What name there is, do you guys recognize? Ten Commandments. the one guy who causes trouble. verse 21. Verse 21 there.
Korah.
Korah. You got Korah there. We're not going to get into that. Yeah, obviously. We're going to eventually get to that. So rebellion and all that kind of stuff. You know, Korah's, you know, causing problems there. Eventually going to be causing problems. You got cousins of Moses. You got Aaron's life and sons Aaron's wife and sons all detailed there. Sons of Korah. Again, it's reinforced in verse 27 there. These are the same Aaron and Moses. This is a tribe of Levi here, of Israel. It's all going through that tribe, the priestly tribe that's going to be handling the sacrifices and all this kind of all this stuff going on. It's important for that. Verse 28 here, and it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, in verse 28 here, and going to verse 29, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcision," using the excuse again, "and how shall Pharaoh heed me?" And you got the summary of the call of Moses right there. And you also, again, have that whole uncircumcised lip excuse. So you see that patience of God there, to where the Lord, he's patient with Moses.
Yeah,
to where,
absolutely.
And eventually, again, you're going to see Moses being raised up here. He's going to get more and more bold, especially when you see him before, again, the Red Sea, where he's going to be stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. You're going to see that increase. So he deals with us, too, very patiently. Now, don't confuse his patience with us as permission. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people do confuse that to where permission, to think, "Oh, the Lord's patient with me. I can do whatever I want." No, he does call us to repentance and to change.
That's right.
And especially the things that we know, he deals with us in a way to where he knows the things we can handle. But he still pushes us forward. You know, he still pushes us forward to change. So don't mistake the patience of the Lord with permission.
That's right.
So going through here, ending here, where you ended here in the whole chapter here, I would encourage you guys to. There's some cool things. I know the whole thing is a cool thing, but definitely I would encourage you guys to read forward a bit, just preparation, because there's some interesting things there. Backtracking too to the anguish of Israel to, and how, Moses comes to them another time saying, "Hey, the Lord's still going to deliver." And you have this anguish and disbelief from Israel. They're like, the Lord didn't come through the first time the way we thought he was going to come through. He disappointed us, and now he increased our oppression. So just even a word for that here. You're going to see that the Lord's going to still deliver them. He's going to still fulfill his promises, even with Moses being as the representative there. And even just as I was last week, I was going through the message and kind of planning things. And one of the things that a word came to me even for this, even going through this message, is how is to all of us need to be very careful to not entertain unbelief and disbelief from people. And let me repeat that again here. Be very careful, even in this season right now, as believers, to not entertain the words of disbelief and unbelief, even from loved ones and friends and family. And even remember, Moses is dealing with the children of Israel. He's dealing with, again, the people of God. Of course, there's times where you're gonna have to contend with the faith. There's times where, yes, you're gonna have to speak truth and speak a truth for Jesus and you know, stand up for Jesus. But there's some conversations too that you have to be led of the Lord. There's some conversations which the whole point is for you to be listening to disbelief. The whole goal of it wasn't for you to win the argument. The whole goal was for that person to speak disbelief into you and to speak disbelief into you. You might walk from the argument or conversation and think, oh, I really won that argument. When in actuality, what has happened is that there's been little seeds of disbelief that it may not seem like nothing happened, but they're seeds. And they'll eventually grow and you'll be like, you know, now that I think about it, you know, maybe I am a little crazy thinking that Jesus spoke this thing to me. You know, maybe, you may think you won an argument, you know, that wasn't the purpose of it was supposed to put seeds of disbelief in you that will sprout later. Be very careful entertaining when people speak disbelief and unbelief into you. Sometimes you have to, respond with truth, respond with the word of God. There's other times where you're just going to have to cut off the conversation. Just cut it off. Don't even let your ears, don't even have the conversation to where you're even listening to give them a chance to speak disbelief into you. Because the moment you open that door, you might think that you're being merciful, but it's going to infect you. So that's just even in line with what we're speaking of tonight with that anguish that Israel went through. This is for you guys, and for those listening, to don't entertain, I can't repeat that, don't entertain disbelief and unbelief. Hebrews 12, 2-3, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So he endured the cross. So we're going to be enduring things too. Scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. You're going to endure opposition from sinful men too. Said you do not grow weary and lose heart. Remember, the goal of Satan is to get that anguish and it's to be a spark to make you grow weary and to lose heart and to disbelieve. Whether that's through situations or through other people. The Lord wants to give you a faith that endures in spite of everything that's happening, and no matter what people are saying or whatever. Remember, your faith is in the person of Jesus, not circumstance, and the Lord wants to get it to where your faith isn't killed by oppression or disappointment, or what you assume for perception or whatever, you know. So that's my message for if you definitely want to...
That's great, Armand. I was going to say, too, I really sense this from the Lord when you were saying this. We got to be careful, because sometimes we just want to air out doubt. I mean, sometimes when we're talking and a situation arises, we're not solving anything. We're airing out doubt. That's all we're doing. We're airing out. We just keep talking whatever seed got put, and I feel this from the Lord. You got to really watch your mouth, because if I sit there, you know, we have a tendency as Americans, especially, we love to talk, but we have a tendency many times to get infected, and then we just want to talk and air out our doubts, and that doesn't air them out. In fact, it feeds them. And if somebody has said something completely contrary to what God's doing, why am I going to rehearse what they were saying? It's right. The same thing. Now I'm taking it and I'm spreading it. So now I took what they're selling and I'm airing out doubt. I'm actually giving it a platform. I'm giving it air. And I really sense this from the Lord. We really got to watch our mouths. And it's not about aesthetics or just the appearance. Watch what we say. Words are big. They're powerful. And we got to watch what we carry. Because you can also, like I said, we're having, sometimes we have conversations we shouldn't even have, but worse yet, even when we have ones we shouldn't, then we air them out, and then it's just, they just increase. And I don't want to air out my doubts. I really don't. It doesn't resolve anything. In fact, you can sit there and air out all your doubts and your fears. You won't feel better. You won't be, you won't, you know, feel less fear. So many times we demand to air out our doubts. So, and it's like a contradiction. We demand to air out our doubts. Somehow we're going to get faith by doing it. But actually, that's not what happens. When you air out your doubts and you give more wind to doubt, if you look at what the scripture says, you are not going to be full of faith at that point. So that's called double-mindedness. So this gets into a whole other category that's pretty heavy. But yeah, that's good.
Good word.
Yeah, real good word, dude. Real good. Why don't you? I was just going to say too. You were saying that. Really, Yahweh, and I had written this in my phone, he who brings being into being.
Right.
So when he calls Moses, he says, I didn't tell these guys my name. I'm telling you, the name that he calls Moses and gives him, it's the answer in the call. Meaning, I'm the one who actually brings into being the very thing, issue of being. That's a powerful thing. So as he said, it's funny how Moses is meeting down here and God's revealing up here. And God in his own name actually is like, I bring into being that which is not into being. That's a powerful, that's powerful. But yeah, really good message, dude.
Yeah, I can end us in prayer. And we can,
Baruch Hashem.
So, Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to understand, Lord. Lord, even as Pastor Mike was saying, he who brings into being, Lord. Lord, you're so beyond us, Lord. You're beyond who we are, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, because we don't know what we're doing half the time. So, Lord, we thank you that you are our God, Lord. You can bring into things beings that we bring into being things that we can't do in our own hands, Lord.
Yes.
So, Lord, we pray to break unbelief, Lord. Help us to be wise. To know when to get into conversations,
right.
When to not get into conversations. Satan is so slick, Lord, in a way that he will use anything he can to get an end, Lord. So help us to be wise. Help us to be Holy Spirit led. There are conversations you want us to have, Lord. Obviously, Lord, to proclaim your glory, Lord. But we just ask for that guidance, Lord. So we just thank you, Lord, for tonight. I just pray a blessing to over next speaker, Lord. Just pray a guide. There'll be just an ebb and flow, Lord, between us, Lord. Please lift us up in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good word, Jeff. Good word. Really good. Awesome.